Morning. Good to see everybody with us this morning. If you don't know, hopefully you do, that this being the last Sunday of the month, we are helping out with Jesse in Winnemucca. You know, he's starting a church there, and he's got some people gathering together, so we've asked Trevor to go out there every last Sunday of the month. So Trevor and Justine are out there today to help them out, so that's one of the reasons why I'm standing before you. So I'm replacing him, Trevor being gone. But also, we appreciate once in a while to be able to stand before you and talk about some things that might be on our minds. You know, Mike and I are on my mind, and this one's a little bit more on my mind. Some things that I have a problem with in my life, and I'm sure maybe you do too. Some things that we have a problem as a church. So I'm going to be asking some questions this morning, and hopefully you'll be able to answer them to yourself. Oops. Why are you here? Answer that to yourself. Why are you here? Why am I here? So that we can sing, we can pray, we can partake of the Lord's Supper, we can participate in the offering and have a lesson. I think those are, you know, things that we do that are scripturally based in the New Testament. The New Testament church got together, and those are the things that they did. We talk about the five aspects of worship. That's what they are. We already sang, we prayed, we had communion, the offering, and now the lesson. And I'd like to focus a little bit more on the lesson this morning. You know, what's the purpose of having a lesson? Why do we have this lesson? If that was asked to you, why do we have a lesson during worship service? How would you answer that one? Maybe it would be that, you know, that to teach the truth, to learn something like that, maybe, you know, to be reminded of something in the scripture that, you know, that you need to practice, or something to just, you know, that you'd like to know. Maybe it's encouragement to you just to have that lesson. But what does the Bible teach about that? Let's look at a couple things here. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, remember that Paul wrote this letter to that young evangelist Timothy, and he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Notice what it says here. Preach what? The word. And be ready in season, out of season. So what is preaching to be? What is this lesson to be? It's to be from the word of God. You don't want to hear my thoughts. Do you? I hope not. You know, really, it comes from the Word of God. Hopefully, as I, you know, communicate, you know, I'm presenting the Word of God, not what I think about different subjects, because it doesn't matter what I think. Preach the Word. Be ready in season, out of season. So there's going to be times when you're going to be preaching things that people don't want to hear. In season, out of season. Notice it says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Is that what you expect this morning, to get reproved? Or are we moving away from that? Why are you here? To hear a lesson so that it can step on your toes? Or is that uncomfortable? What does he say here? Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Do we want to hear that out of our pulpits? I hope so. I hope so. Exhort with great patience and instruction, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Where am I in that? When I come to worship service, do I expect Trevor to blast me? Yeah. I do. Or whoever's preaching. Do I think about the lessons that are presented as I go through the week? Do I, you know, something you can do? Do I go online, you know, our lessons are online pretty much, you know, the day after and listen to it again and say, you know, how can I do better? Is that what I'm doing? Is that what you're doing? Do we remember the lesson from last week? I have to think about that one a little bit. Remember, don't look behind. Is that what we're doing with the lessons? That's what the lessons are intended to do. Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. You know, because there's going to come a time, and hopefully we don't have that, that I don't have that, that I want somebody to just, you know, to teach things that are in accordance with my own desires. That's not Christianity. That's Randy Bell. Think about the seven churches were written to in the book of Revelation. If you remember, two of them, that was it Smyrna and Philadelphia? Hang on, I gotta look at my notes. Yep. Oh, got that one right. Smyrna and Philadelphia, nothing bad was said about them. Laodicea, nothing good was said about that one. And the other four, some good and bad. So I just use this as an example. Do we, either whether it be myself or this congregation, if the Lord was to write us an epistle, I don't know if you've ever done that. We did that years ago. Great thing to do. Write yourself a letter from God. Ooh. That'll wake you up. But here you have seven churches. Two of them were doing really good. One of them was really... But most of them just had some good things and some bad things. So I expect when I come to worship that I'm challenged to do things in my life that would better serve God. In Acts 2, we know the context here. Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, the first gospel sermon. Peter preaches at the end of his sermon. This is the very end of it. It says, therefore, as a conclusion to this, what does he say? You guys are all doing great. Just keep going. You're great pew warmers. That's not what he said. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Peter's lesson expected a response, solicited a response. You crucified Christ. What'd they do? When they heard this, they were pierced at the heart and said to Peter, rest of the apostles, brethren, what must we do? Is that what we expect in a gospel sermon? Or as for myself, probably for you, I think we've somewhat strayed from that. I want our lessons to be out of the Word of God. I want them to reprove me, to rebuke me, to exhort me. And there's going to be times when I don't want to hear it. So why are you here? Are you here to be comfortable? Are you here to hear the Word of God? And with that, knowing that the Word of God should prick our hearts to get a response. Something to do. Sure, we can have some lessons where I can learn about different things in the New Testament, the Old Testament, history, and all those kind of things, and I think those are appropriate. And I'm not saying all the time. But typically, I think we ought to think about there should be a response. We should go out of here and say, hey, you know, I was doing this and I shouldn't be doing that. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do better. And here's the lesson, the title of my lesson, The Devil's Deception. I know the devil is so deceiving in my life and maybe in yours and maybe in the life of this church. The devil's deception. In Ephesians chapter 5, I know it's kind of a lengthy reading here, but I want to pick it up. Hopefully you can read it. If you can't read it, go ahead and open up your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 5, it says, Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And notice what it says here. Do not let immorality or impurity or greed or even be named among you, as is proper among saints. For there must be no filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God, kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists of all godliness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to God. And do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So let's go back to that point that highlighting in red is my doing. So it's talking about there in verse 5, For this you know for certain, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater shall inherit the kingdom of Christ and God. So we know that, but what? But it goes on to say, let no one deceive you with empty words. Meaning what? You mean to tell me that somebody's going to come to me and say, it's okay to be immoral because I can still go to heaven and be immoral? Yeah, that's what it says. Let no one deceive you with these empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God has come upon sons of disobedience. You mean to tell me there's going to be people coming to me and saying, it's okay to do that little bit of sin, it's all right, God will forgive you for that. And even more tragically, I say that to myself. Do you do that? I do. Are there things in my life that I say, oh, it's no big deal? That's deception. That's the devil's deception. That's not the word of God. Notice what Revelation chapter 12 says about the devil. And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who what? Deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to earth and his angels were thrown down with him. The devil's the one that deceives us. Do I let the devil have his place in my life? Sometimes I do. Do you? This idea of deception, let no one deceive you, including yourself. How many things in my life, how many things in your life do we tolerate? That's just the devil's deception. This idea of being deceived. Out of Vines it says, deceitfulness is akin to whatever. To cheat, deceive. That which gives a false impression, whether by appearance, statement, or influence. Do I have a false impression that God's not going to be holding me accountable for doing such and such? That's a devil's lie. What am I going to do with that? Let me bring up just a couple examples, and there's just so many. So many. And this is really, one of them is what brought this to my mind about a month ago that I wanted to preach on this. So what do I believe that the devil has deceived me into believing? Do I believe, you know, I've got good neighbors, I got good friends, good family. But they're not Christians, but they're good people. It's kind of touched home with me in the last couple weeks. A friend of ours passed away. There's good people in our lives. Do we say, well, you know, maybe they'll go to heaven? Do you ever say that? I do. I think that. Thought about that? Neighbors, friends, family, good people. They wouldn't hurt anybody. They do so many things for... Have you heard that before? Devil's deception. Isn't it? Because Ephesians 4 says, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even while we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Bingo. If we say this person's a good person, oh, you mean to tell me that his good deeds are going to get him to heaven? Then we don't need grace. Isn't that right? For by grace have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the will of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. If I say that that neighbor is a good person, he's going to be saved, then I'm saying we're saved by works. And the Bible doesn't teach that. We're saved by grace. That's the devil's lie. So how would that make us feel? How would you plug that into Mark 16? And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who disbelieves shall be condemned. If I realize that this good person down the street is lost, maybe that'll motivate me to go and teach the gospel to him. But if I think, oh, he's a good guy and maybe God will save him, he's all right, I don't have to talk to him. That's a devil's lie. And how does it affect my life? If I believe that, that he's a good guy and he's going to go to heaven, I don't need to go talk to him. Well, that's kind of uncomfortable for me. That's a devil's lie. What about that I need to go to church? But I don't need to be an active member. What does it mean to, you know, going back to the point, why are we here? What does it mean to go to church? I think it's a deception once again. There's so many people, sadly, tragically, they go to church on Sunday. That's all they do. Can we assemble with the saints and just leave here and have nothing to do with them all week long? What is this? Is this a social club that we can run into and run out of? That's a devil's lie. People think, and I fall into this. I'll say. People think, well, you know, if you're here once a week, everything's hunky dory. What does the Bible teach? Ephesians 4 and verse 16, when I was talking earlier about different members of the group, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by which what? Every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causing the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. That doesn't tell me that I can just come to worship, or how many millions do, just go to worship and go home. Checklist. I did that this week. I partook of the Lord's Supper. Bible teaches me I need to, you know, five aspects of worship. I did those on Sunday. Boom, 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 boom. I'm good. Is that right? That's a devil's lie. What does this teach? Every joint supplies. It's we're to be a body. What part of the body are you? Are you a part that has no function? Do we know what's happening in this body? Let's apply it to ourselves. Do I know what's happening in this congregation? I'll be personal. Wednesday night, we heard an announcement that just ripped my guts out. Somebody that we love needs our prayers. But you know, if you weren't here, you don't know about it. Are we actively working together? There are people sitting right here, there are people, look around, that aren't here, that need your help. Are you going to walk out of here? Am I going to walk out of here and forget about it until whenever? Or am I going to be that every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part? We have a gospel meeting coming up. Are we doing some things for that? We support different men in different things. Do we know what's happening in this congregation? Are we an active member here? If not, we're being deceived. Devil's lie. What about others? What about other situations? And like I say, there's numerous ones. What about that belief that you don't need to be baptized to be saved? What about that belief that I hear members of church sometimes say, well, yeah, I was baptized in another religion, and that's okay. I was baptized when I was an infant, and that's okay. That's being deceived. We have the information, or we're going to allow ourselves to be deceived. What about difficult situations, marriage, divorce, and remarriage? Are we going to be deceived and listen to our emotions? Or are we going to follow what the Bible has to teach? That's the way the devil's getting us. That's the way he gets me. He sticks those little things and he deceives me to believe in things that I shouldn't be believing. Or doing things that I shouldn't be doing. What about people saying, you've come in, you've talked to him, I've talked to him. There's no hell. God wouldn't do that to us. Boy, the devil just wants that. He wants them to believe in that. What about those people that say, you know, all I have to do is say the sinner's prayer. That'll put me into a right relationship with God. Of course, interesting that such a worthy topic about salvation, the sinner's prayer isn't even in Scripture. You mean to tell me God could, oops, I left that part out. Go ahead and add it in. That's deception. Don't be deceived. What about, as we talked about, our assembly here? Are you here all the time? Most of the time? Some of the time? What's your choice? Is it okay for me to say that I can be here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, not on Wednesday night? Scriptures teach on that. That's deception. And I know, you know, illnesses and other things come into play there, and you know, don't, you know, but am I stepping on toes? Yeah, I'm stepping on mine too. What about expecting things from individuals? Do you expect me, as I serve as an elder here, to be here on Wednesday night? What if I chose not to be here on Wednesday nights? Do you have a problem with that? Hypocrisy comes up in our lives also, doesn't it? Another passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, or adulterers, or effeminate, or homosexual, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. That's the facts. If I'm going to say in my life, it's okay to me for me to go out once a month and get drunk, that's the devil's lie. It's okay for me to steal things from my employer or cheat on my taxes. Good gravy, our government takes enough of my money. I don't have to give them any more. Isn't that right? That's the devil's lie. And it says, and such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. It changed. That's what gospel preaching should do. Get us to change. Right? Drive things in my life where I have sin in my life? Yes. Do I need to change? Yeah. Do I want to hear it out of the pulpit? Yeah. How about 1 Corinthians 15? Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Become sober-minded as you are and stop sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I speak to your shame. It's okay if I hang around those guys at work. And I know after on Friday afternoons, I want to go to the bar or whatever. And I go with them, but you know, I don't drink or nothing, and they don't have any influence on me. Yeah, they do. The rule is bad company corrupts good morals, not good morals converts bad company. Not what it said. The rule is the other way around. You hang around people that are not Christians, and what's going to happen? They're going to corrupt you. But if you're going to say, I can handle it, it's the devil's lie. Don't be deceived. Isn't that what it says? Don't be deceived. I challenge you, just look up, you know, I've done this before and I did this here again. Look up how many times the Bible teaches not to be deceived. Numerous times. Because it's ourselves. We know better. But we allow Satan to work in our lives. Don't be deceived. What about in Revelation 20? Coming down to wrap up our lesson this morning. Talking about the end, you know, at the end of Revelation, the end times, and when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from prison. Notice what it goes on to say. And will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. And this is the time that we're in now. Gog and Magog. He gathered them together for war, and the number of them is like the sand of the seashore. They will come up on the broad plains and the earth and surround the camp of the saints and of the beloved. And fire came out from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who what? Deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone. Does the devil want to deceive you? Absolutely. You know, we talk about the devil, and the passage says he goes about as a roaring lion. You ever thought about that? Seeking whom he may devour. That's a whole nother concept of the devil. Do you know that? Because you think about a lion when he's going after his prey, does he go, "Oh, I'm going to get you, I'm going to get you"? No. That's a whole different concept. What does he do? He sneaks. But the passage says he goes about as a roaring lion. Do we get our heads around that one? Why does he go about as a roaring lion? Because we as Christians should know better. He should be, when I see him trying to deceive me, it should be obvious. But if I don't know the Word of God, or if I put my will above God's, he deceives me. He's that sly guy that tries to get in the cracks. That's what it's saying here, right? What is it saying? The devil who deceived them. Think about, I wanted to go there, but I didn't want to do the whole thing. Think about Eve. What happened with Eve? Oh, I know God said this, but, you know, let's just twist that a little bit. God really didn't mean that. That's what it means. The same words were used. She was deceived. The first actions we see of the devil in Scripture, what happens? He's deceiving Eve. At the end, what does it say? He's still deceiving the whole earth. Sure he is. Verse 10 again. The devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophets are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Are we going to be deceived? But let's keep going in this same text. Here's some good news. And I saw a great white throne, and on him who sat upon it, from whose presence the earth and the heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead and the great and the small standing before the throne. The books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things were written in the books according to their deeds. Catch that? Another deception. Are we saved by works? No. But if I don't have deeds, I'm not saved. Because what did that just tell me? That when the book of life is open and I'm judged, what does it say? Things were written in the books according to their deeds. So what does that mean? That my faith has to be in action. So does yours. My faith has to be understanding what the will of God is and doing it. And not coming up with excuses. And not coming up with reasons like, "Oh, God will let me slide on that one." It's a devil's lie. Keep reading. And the sea gave up its dead which were in it. Death and Hades gave up their dead which are in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Hell is real. So is eternal life. So is heaven. Talked about that in our class this morning. It's real. It motivates us. that hope of eternal life motivates us to be better Christians. I don't have a slide for it, but remember the day you were baptized? Remember that day? Some of us a long time ago at my age, whew. Right? Were you on fire for God? How about today? Do I still have that zeal, that fire for God to do His will? We need to get that. We need to get that again. Kindle afresh. Throw kindling on that fire. Our fires might be really dim. Our fires might be roaring. And we have, you know, great people in this congregation that are doing that. And I've just got to, I had to throw this in. We have one. And I think he's taken for granted a lot of times. And he is a great example for me, and he's out of town. Mike Youngblood. I wish I had as much compassion as he did for, as he does for this congregation. You wouldn't believe how much compassion he has for this congregation. I think a lot of times you guys don't realize it. This congregation is on his mind more than it's on my mind. We need to recognize that in him. You got a great man there. But we need to do that. We need to think about that day that you were baptized. And you were just ready to go out and take the world, and you got it. You got God on your side, and you're just going to take it over. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. What did Jesus say in Matthew 4? When the devil was trying to get him, what does he say? He answered and said, "It's written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on what? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Use that to dictate your life over. Don't allow the devil to deceive you. That's what we need to do. Man shall not live on bread alone, but every word. So ask yourselves in your time of struggle, and mine too, and I do this. You know, when the devil's trying to deceive me, I ask myself, what does the scriptures teach? The scriptures teach that I need to do such and such. The scriptures teach that I need to partake in the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. So if somebody wants to offer me a job to where I'm going to be working on the first day of the week and I can't do it, what do the scriptures teach? Oh, it's okay, I need a job, I need the supply from my family. I'm sorry. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Is it okay for me to miss services, you know, for months at a time on Sundays because I go to work? No. That's the devil's lie. Is it okay if on a Sunday evening that I want to go... Well, not me. Sorry, guys. Watch the ball game? I don't know who's playing. You know, or whatever. Is that okay? Well, you know, I want to keep up with the game or do this or do that. You know, there's just, we put so many things, we allow the devil to deceive us in so many ways. And everybody's got their currency, as we've talked about. You know, my currency is different than yours. I don't, you know, it doesn't matter if I go watch a game, but I'd much rather... You know, be sitting on my horse and watching the game. But do on a Sunday night say I want to go riding instead of that? Or do I want to go hang out with the guys or whatever it might be? Don't be deceived. Do what God wants and do it God's way. Not your own. That's what we got to come down to. And I know some of this lesson was... What? Exhorting? But that's what I need. I need to stomp on myself. And I think that's, you know, what sometimes the church needs. Right? So where are you? Are you going to allow the devil to deceive you? I do. Let's put an end to it. Let's realize the devil is out there. He's trying to deceive us. When we give into his ways, he wins. God loses, and so do you. If you studied your Bible and you understand what you need to do according to the will of God, we're going to do it God's way. We're going to do what he wants us to do. If you've not become a Christian, you need to become a Christian. And you know what the Bible says. You know, the invitation will be for you. But also, what about us as members? Have I fallen short and not done the things that I should do for this congregation? Yes. Do I need your prayers? Yes. Find me one individual in this audience that doesn't need our prayers. We all do. You know, people sometimes come to me, what can I do? You know, you can just start making phone calls to people from A to Z, because everybody needs something. I need something. You need something. I know that. You know that. We all do. There's just so much that can be done. But remember, Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Let's not be the few. Let's be the many. Let's go out and get it done. Thank you for your attention. If you in need in any way of the invitation, I invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.
I am weak, but now I'm strong.